Well, good evening again, friends. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while or first time tonight, we're working our way through the book of Hebrews. Surprise! So it'd be great if you can have keep your Bibles open there. And you may remember a few weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about how as you work through the book of Hebrews, there's some really meaty stuff. Well, tonight's another one of those meaty passages. So how about you get your steak knives ready? And how about I pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does indeed speak clearly. We thank you that it speaks through the halls of time to this very day today and to us. So, Lord, I ask that your spirit would move in our hearts and minds, would bring to light those things that we need to hear, that we need to know, that we need to do something about. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're looking at Hebrews, but let me read for you part of one of my favourite psalms. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 97. Let me read just a few verses of it. And as I read these verses, just imagine the picture of God that you have. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. For clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. What sort of picture of God do you get from just those five verses? Is it a picture of a holy God? A picture of a majestic God? A God who reigns? Is it a picture of an awesome God? That's a word that sometimes gets used in all the wrong places, but it is so appropriate for this. It is so appropriate. This is what it was. That's what that word is for this passage. Is it a picture of a God that you don't really want to meet in a dark alley? And if we're honest, is that the sort of God that we feel comfortable standing before? You know, I love the phrase, the mountains melt like wax before him. That's a fire and brimstone sort of God, isn't it? That's a God who is powerful. Sometimes people say that, you know, all you ever hear is fire and brimstone sermons. But you see, the problem is that's only the first part, or that's only half the story. Or sometimes I hear people say to me, you know what? I like the God of the New Testament because he's loving, he's cuddly even, as opposed to the God of the Old Testament because he's a God of wrath, and I don't like that at all. But again, you see, that's not getting the full story if you just pick one over the other. In fact, I am going to argue that the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament, there's no such thing as one of each, but you know what I mean, are both approachable. In fact, both are welcoming. We talk about, in this place around here, we talk about four W's a fair bit. We talk about welcome, word, worship, witness. Now, the reason why we talk about those things is because when you read through the scriptures, you see what that's what God is about. God's a God about welcoming. We're going to get to that in a second. He's also a God who is about worship, him alone to be worshipped. He's a God who gives us his word, and he's a God who not only witnesses to his own greatness, the heavens declare, the glory of God, but requires of us to witness of his greatness. And so we are a people who talk about welcome, word, worship, witness. And what you actually see in this passage, in fact, what you see throughout the whole of the scriptures is that God is a God who welcomes. He's a welcoming God. And in fact, you see it way before that psalm, Psalm 97, was ever written. You see it all the way back in the book of Exodus. I want to read for you a part of Exodus. Don't look it up. Just listen to this part of Exodus and see how welcoming God is. Okay, it's very obvious in this passage how welcoming God is. For instance, this is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Covenant Law in it and shield the Ark with the curtain and bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. And place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. It's obvious, isn't it? Did you see how welcoming God is? No? Sure. In fact, actually, that's from Exodus chapter 40. And if you ever go on one of those read through the Bible programs, you might be very tempted to get to Exodus 40, actually probably a bit earlier, and you go, you know what? I'm just going to skip that. There's a lot about curtains. I'm not into making curtains. There's a lot about golden class. I don't understand those poles. And you just keep, yeah, don't like that, don't like that. Oh, here we go, new book. No, we can't skip it because actually what that passage shows is that God is actually a welcoming God. It shows that God is not distant, unlike Bette Midler would have us believe, from a distance, but rather that God is a God who welcomes us. He is a God who can be approached. Let me show you what I mean. Up on the screen is a model, an artist's impression, of what I just read to you from the book of Exodus. This is a picture of the tabernacle. Now, we've talked about this a number of times, but just quickly, the word tabernacle means to dwell among, a dwelling place. And the tabernacle was like a church, in a sense. It was a temple. And God got his people to build this, told Moses, and Moses got the people to build this, and then they would pack it up, move through the desert, set it back up again. And when it was time to move, they'd pack it up, move through the desert, and set it back up again. It's actually, very interestingly, if you go forward about two slides, I think, Matt, to a building, yep, it's exactly the same sort of idea as the Temple of Solomon. Big difference, though, between the tabernacle and the temple. One of them you can't roll up and take with you to the next place. But the same idea is the same to both of them. So if we go back to the first one, Matt, let me show you why God is a welcoming God. All those instructions about where to set things up. He said, first, get the Ark of the Covenant, that's that little box in there, and set it up in the most holy place, or sometimes called the Holy of Holies. Okay? Oh, there's a smaller one. Yep. And then the incense, the gold incense altar. Then that's the table that they had to put the bread on. This is the lampstand. And this is the holy place. And that's the most holy place. And that made a tent. And if you go back out, Matt, to the bigger one. Then they had to put the brazen laver. That's a technical term for a water basin. And put water in it. And then there's the altar at the front. And then there's this curtain that goes all the way, or sort of a fence that goes all the way around, except for here, where there's a gate, an entrance curtain. Now, I was talking to someone this morning about this, and they said, you know what, I see that, and I see that God is a God that just hides away in a tent, you can't come near him. And I said, well, that's interesting, because it's the exact opposite. Because God is a God who says he will tabernacle, dwell among his people, and he makes a way for us to come before him. God is a welcoming God, and he actually welcomes people to him. Now, you have to understand a bit of the Old Testament stuff, and that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. And you might be thinking, well, what's that got to do with Hebrews? Well, this passage in Hebrews actually explains what that passage is all about, or what that picture is all about. what you see is that God is a welcoming God and he welcomes people to him, and that Christ does exactly what the other priests did, but with a major difference. Have a look with me. We're at chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, and see if this doesn't sound exactly the same as what I read from the book of Exodus. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. And the ark contained the gold jar of manna and Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Do you see? It's exactly the same description, isn't it? The writer to the Hebrews is reminding the first readers, remember the setup of the tabernacle. It's important that you remember the setup of the tabernacle. But it also, because it shows us that we move towards God. He has made a way for us to move towards him. Have a look, verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room. I'll show you which one that is. That's basically this area here. Into the outer room. I lost my spot now. Verse 6. To carry on the ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, the very front one, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Can you see what's happening? The priests, on behalf of the people, are moving towards God. The priests, on behalf of the people, are moving towards God. But there are limitations, aren't there? Verse 6 showed us that only the priests alone could do it. Not everybody. Now, verse 7 showed us that the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year on what we call the Day of Atonement. We also see in verse 7 that sin was an issue. He had to have a sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of the people. In verse 7 we also see that he had to do it again and again, year after year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. And then finally in verse 8, if we read it, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. The very presence of God was still veiled and not fully disclosed. And to top all that off, it wasn't actually effective. Have a look, verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Basically, what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is the priests went through this and they did this again and again and again, but it never actually achieved anything in the end. Yes, God was welcoming people to him, but in the end, it didn't achieve anything eternal. It was just dealing with the external. Until the new order comes. What the system was lacking is found in Christ. We've already seen in the last couple of weeks, we're not going to go over it now, but we've already seen in the last couple of weeks, you can listen to the sermons online or you can read it yourself in the earlier chapters, that Jesus is the great high priest. And we looked why he was the great high priest for various reasons. And what we see in this passage is what happens when you get the great high priest and you then put him into the old sacrificial system and you mix the two together. You actually see that he goes through exactly the same pattern as the priests on earth, but what he does actually fulfills what the old was pointing to. It's very important. What the old was pointing to was Jesus. The old is now obsolete, the writer says. The new has come, and the new is not only come, it's better. Let me give you three reasons why. The blood of the covenant is a better blood this time. Have a look at verse 12 with me. He did not enter by, this is talking about Jesus, by the way. Jesus did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Did you see what that means? So all those sacrificial stuff that they did only made them ceremonially clean so that they could actually go through the process of coming before God. But it never did what the ultimate goal was, to be washed clean. That's verse 14. Have a look. I love this. Verse 14 is a great question. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Jesus brings blood, his blood, in the same way that the high priest brought blood. Jesus brings his blood, but his blood is better because his blood doesn't just wash you on the outside so you can do the ceremony. His blood washes you through and through. His blood washes robes whiter. His blood, though your sins be like scarlet, will become white as wool. His blood makes you into new creations. How much more? But not only is the blood of Jesus better, but actually the place where Jesus went is even better. Have a look, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus came and he shed his blood, he didn't go through that earthly tabernacle, or in his day, the temple. He didn't go up to the temple. He didn't walk into the most holy place here in Jerusalem and offer his blood. He went to, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Remember what the high priest did each year. High priest would take the blood into the most holy place here on earth before the presence of God. And what does Jesus do? He takes his blood. Not here on earth. He takes it to the Father in all his glory, in all his fullness, into the very heavens themselves. His blood and the place where he takes it is a much better place. And finally, the effect is eternal. Verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the highest priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many times does Jesus have to enter the most holy place with his blood? Once for all. Because his blood is a better blood, and he takes it before the Father and he offers the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he does it once. Let me say at this point that there are some who balk with all the sacrifice stuff. For instance, they just think all this idea of sacrifice, blood sacrifice, all sounds so primitive. Also sounds very messy, and it was messy. It also sounds, you know, also sounds very cruel, you know, the whole idea of sacrificing of animals. Now, it does, to our Western ears, our modern Western ears, does sound very primitive. It does sound very messy and it does sound very cruel. But let me remind you of two things. Is God a welcoming God? Answer, yes. Second question, on whose terms do we come before the one before whom the mountains melt like wax? Please tell me, on whose terms? God's. His terms. In fact, when you look at that actual picture of the tabernacle, it shows that it's always on God's terms, because God said, make sure that you put the altar there, then make sure there's the water basin there, then make sure that there's a curtain and you go into, only the priests go into there, and there's the table of presence and the lampstand and the incense altar, make sure that's there, and then make sure there's another curtain, and only in there is the Ark of the Covenant, and only in there will the high priest come once. You see, it's always on God's terms. We just can't rock up. You just can't rock up on your own terms. Let me give you an example of three ways you can't come before a welcoming God. One is to sort of say, you know what, I'm not that bad. Can you just go back to one of the first pictures there for me, Matt? One of the ideas is to say, you know what, I'm not that bad. You should see my neighbour. In fact, actually have a look at the neighbours on either side of me. I'm not that bad. Surely I'm pretty right with God. You know what that's like? That's like saying, I think I'll just enter in through the window on the left-hand side into the very presence of God. Do you know what the problem is with that? There is no window on the left-hand side. It doesn't work that way. Or you might say to yourself, well, I'm trusting in my, I'm a good Christian. I'm trusting in my religiosity, you might say. I've been baptized, I've been confirmed. I've been baptized and confirmed in the Anglican Church. Or I've been fully immersed baptism, not that sprinkle stuff. Or, you know, I take the Lord's Supper, or I give money to the church, or whatever it is. Surely I'm good enough for God. Do you know what that's like? That's like trying to approach God, the welcoming God, through the window on the right-hand side of his presence. And you know what the problem with that is? You tell me. There's no window on the right-hand side. Or finally, there's the, well, surely, you know, I like Jesus. Jesus is a good bloke. But all roads lead to Rome, don't they? All faiths lead to God. It's just like a big wheel with spokes. All the spokes continue to point to the middle, don't they? It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. Friends, that's like trying to not sneak in the left-hand window or the right-hand window, that's like trying to sneak in the back door. And the problem with that is, there ain't no back door. But there is a front door. And it is wide open. Because God is a welcoming God. And it's wide open because Christ went through and opened it up. When he said, it is finished, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. The way is open for us. For God is a welcoming God. And he welcomes all. So what does that mean for us? Well, have you accepted that welcome? That's a pretty blunt question. But have you accepted that welcome? Because you see, God is a God who has done everything to make the welcome happen. And it's our responsibility then to respond to that welcome. So have you done that? Have you said, Lord, I can see what you have done for me through Jesus. I can actually picture it now when I think about the tabernacle. And Lord, I want to dwell in your presence forever. If you haven't, and you want to, then please, please come and see me. Come and see Rob. Or in fact, at the end of the service, we often have a prayer time down here. There's some people here who can pray for you if you've got things you want to pray about. Well, you might want to pray about that. So please come and see them. Come and see me. Come and see Rob. All you've got to do is you just got to come up to me and say, Greg, we need to talk. And I know exactly what that means. And anywhere, anytime, anyhow, we'll talk. But also, we need to also be people who are welcoming people, because God is a welcoming God. And you know what? I know that God works in the hearts and minds of people, not just here inside these four walls, but out there as well. And I have known people who have literally been dragged through the door by God. And I've had a couple of them say to me at different times when I've gone up to welcome them, they said, I had one person say to me once, this was God's last chance. I came here today, and if no one said hello to me, that was it between me and God. I'd had enough. And just actually saying hello to someone began a path for them back to a welcoming God. So that's why I often say to us, hey, let's not just talk to the people we know. Let's not just talk to the people we talk to on Facebook during the week or whatever. Hey, let's say hello to somebody we don't know, because we do not know their story. We do not know how God has been moving in their hearts and lives. But God actually does continue to work in the people outside these four walls, as well as inside these four walls, in us too. And God is a welcoming God. And I wonder what we see. I'm actually going to ask Emily to come up now. Emily's a member of our congregation. For those who don't know, I'm going to give a bit of bio on Emily as she walks up here. Emily's married to Francis, and she has a little child called Henry, who loves to play in the back corner. Emily and I are in the same Bible study group on Wednesday nights, and Emily's a speech pathologist. That's correct, isn't it?
Yeah,
sure. For a second there, I was thinking, oh, wait a sec, OT? No. Emily, when you understand that God is a welcoming God, which I assume that you understand, and then you look around where it is that God has planted you, whether it be playgroups or work or wherever, what do you see when you look around that those places where God has planted you?
I see some amazing people. Some really lovely people, some people that are crying out to be loved, people that are lost, not sure what life is about, people that are living in the moment or living for the next short period of time, people that need encouragement. Yeah, that's what I see through work and through the community that I've had the opportunity to be part of now that I'm a mum.
That's actually what I call seeing with the eyes of Jesus. So you just don't see, oh, there's a mum with two kids, but you see there's someone who needs to know Christ. It's a complete, see the difference, the perspective? Or there is someone who's crying out to be loved and needs hope. And I happen to know where that hope is found. Okay, second question. So when you see that, what do you then do? That's put you on the spot a bit, hasn't it?
Yeah, no. I wish I did more, honestly. I wish I could stand up here and say that I pray for these people every day to be saved, and I could do that so much better. But what I do is try and love people that I come in contact with through various ways. So that might be through an encouraging text message, or it might be through a hug, it might be through making them a cake. It might just be being there, being a friend. I often pray for opportunities to share my life with people. I suppose I try and intentionally make relationships and friendships with people that don't know Jesus, as well as the amazing friends that I have in this community as well. So I guess I pray and I look for opportunities to show love, and that might be in different ways according to the person. And I pray for opportunities to share my faith and what I believe in.
Sure. Thanks for that. Now, the reason why I wanted Emily to tell you that was because, see, I can say that to you and you go, well, you're paid to do that. Yeah. And for me, I'm often surrounded by people who are church people. So for me, I have to try and find somewhere else to try and look with the eyes of Jesus. And so for me, it's the gym. And I've tried it this last week. I've tried to look with the eyes of Jesus around the gym. And I go, wow, I wonder what's going on in their life. And I wonder what they're struggling with. And the guys that I know and the conversations that we get into. Friends, here's your challenge for the week. If God is a welcoming God, and He is, then what's our role going to be in that? Here's my challenge. Look with the eyes of Jesus. See what He sees. And if you can't see it, ask Him to help you to see it. Ask the Spirit to move in your hearts and minds so that you can see what He sees and then give you the courage to either speak up or to an action or whatever it is, prayer. Because God is a welcoming God. He welcomes you. He welcomed me. And He wishes to welcome so many more. Because as it says right there at the end of the passage, verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. He will come, and He's coming soon, to welcome home all those who have entered through the front door. I'm going to hand over to the band now, and we're going to sing a song called Before the Throne of God, which I think picks up a lot of what God offers us as a welcoming God. Let's stand and sing.